2006, April 16, 2006, Easter Sunday morning, we held our first public worship service here in Eureka High School, here in this theater, and so started the journey that is Genesis Church. And we've seen the goodness of God. It's been a great journey. It was a crazy, crazy leap of faith for Heidi and I and for the first two families who kind of jumped on board. Just a real brief version of the story, if you haven't heard it. A lot of events led, first of all, Heidi and I, just to feel like this was what God wanted us to do, to start a church that was a safe place for people to explore faith, a place for people who weren't connected to church, who maybe had a religious background a little bit, but just hadn't engaged church as adults. And we knew a lot of people were beginning to look for a place for their kids and that kind of stuff. And so a lot of amazing events. We were part of a church in Baldwin. We'd been on staff working with teenagers for 14 years there and seen a lot of really good things. And so we went and asked two families to join us, the Allens and the Lancasters, to pray about this. We asked them to take a month to pray. Meanwhile, we also asked the pastor of that church to pray with us about the idea of this. I didn't want this church here to be seen as like a split or seen as something that was out of discontent, because it wasn't at all. We just had this real passion. So I asked him to pray with us. But, you know, the idea of a pastor of one church saying, yeah, you can go start a church 7 miles up the road and take a bunch of people and that kind of stuff, it's just kind of unheard of. But my pastor at that church was just a godly dude. And he came back about a week later and said, you know, Mike, I think God is in this. And he said, I think this is what's supposed to happen both for Baldwin Baptist, that church, and for has become Genesis. And meanwhile, those families came back, and I told them to take a month to pray about it. They both came back in a week, and just great conversations that I'll never forget as they said, you know what? You've challenged us to live the mission of God. How could we not do this? And so several months later, a lot of other stuff went on. We ended up launching Genesis. Our first service, we actually did it 3 times. We wanted to get it right, and we didn't. That was the thing. We didn't come anywhere close, but we did it on one Sunday morning, the first Sunday of April that year. We came in here for the first time in this theater and just kind of hung out together and ran through what we were going to do just with us, and then we prayed a lot. And then we came back the next week, and we actually invited the church we come from, Baldwin Baptist, to join us, and they sent a bunch of people to come to our first dry run with a crowd, just to make sure everything went well, and you know, our sound equipment would work, and all that kind of stuff. And they came and hang out with us. And then the next Sunday morning on Easter, we held our first service. We had about, there was like 55 people in here, and that was including kids and everybody, but it was a new thing for us. We had no idea what we were doing. And we still don't, and so you guys know that. But it's been a crazy, beautiful journey, and we're so thankful that God has brought you to be a part of this community of faith, this people of God that we call Genesis Church. During the Easter season, we've been talking a lot about Lent and a lot about the idea of getting ourselves ready for the cross and the story of the cross and the resurrection. And so we've been adding a cross every week, and maybe you picked up on that or maybe you didn't. But we added one this week that you probably noticed right away. It's this cross that's right down here in front. This little white cross is a cross that has a ton of meaning. It has a ton of meaning because in the 1950s, Rock Hill Baptist Church, now called the Rock Church, had a vision. That vision was to plant a church in Baldwin, Missouri. They sent a group of people out to plant what is now known as Baldwin Baptist Church. That's the church that we were a part of, okay? And they sent the people out to Baldwin Baptist Church. And as a gift to that church on their first service, they gave Baldwin Baptist Church this cross. This cross here is over 50 years old. They gave that church this cross as a gift, just as a, hey, this is why we're sending you. We're not sending you for glitz or glamour or anything. We're sending you because Jesus matters. The cross makes all the difference. Well, then 50 years later, Baldwin Baptist sent us out. And for our opening service, a lady named Eva Roniker, who's part of that church, who's part of kind of the history committee there, got together with the history committee, and they chose to give this cross to us as a gift so that we could have it here for our opening service. Now, we've brought it back for our fifth anniversary just to put it up there and tell you that story. It's a testimony of God's faithfulness, both when he died on the cross, but also in our story, and so it's just kind of cool. We've got some special things we're going to do today, but one of the things that I'm really excited about is the fact that if you've hung out with us anytime, you know we're passionate about doing missions and being on mission, right? We send people, we're going all over the place, and we love to get you involved in serving the Lord. And so we've gone to all kinds of places to do mission. Well, what's happened is here in our fifth year, God has, by his mercy, for his glory, chosen to send some people to us. And literally this summer, we're going to have a group of people from one church in Conway, Arkansas, come here to Eureka. They're going to stay here in Eureka, and they're going to help us do kids clubs and a few other things in our neighbors. So we've been going on mission trips. We are actually having a mission trip coming to us. And this morning, we have some folks who came all the way from Arkansas to celebrate our fifth anniversary with us. Gene and Lori Chambliss, Greg and Rebecca Kelly. Go ahead and stand up, and so we can greet you, and thank you for coming. And in the middle of July, we're going to see these four along with a whole group of people from their church. They're going to hang out one Sunday with us in church, and then they're going to spend a week here. And we're going to get them in a couple neighborhood parks where they're going to tell kids about Jesus and invite families to come to Genesis and hang out. Isn't that cool? So we're excited about that. I also have a couple other friends that are here this morning. We're going to ask them just to say a few things. As we were going through the process of planting a church, I didn't even know what to do. I'm going to be real honest with you. I didn't even know how to pray. I had this crazy feeling on the inside of me that my wife, we were so in union, so unified in this, even though it was a crazy leap of faith. And so I called a guy that was a friend of mine whose name, you guys know this first guy pretty well if you've been hanging out. His name's Jim Breeden. I called him and I said, Jim, I got this feeling I'm supposed to do this, but I don't even know how to pray. Can you help me know how to pray for this? And so Jim invited me to go with he and another man who was involved with the St. Louis Metro Baptist Association, whose name is Benny King, invited me to go have lunch with them. And they bought me a burger at the Elephant Bar, and we sat there, and I said, what do I do? I mean, I don't even know how to pray about this. And they said, well, we're going to pray with you, but we're also going to get you in touch with another man. And so the outcome of this meeting is they sent me to meet with a man named Ben Hess. Ben has been a missionary, a church planter in Africa. I wish we had like all morning just to him to tell you how he planted churches under trees in Africa. But he came back to the States and he planted a church here in Missouri. And then he got involved with the Missouri Baptist Convention as a strategist for planting churches. And so they sent me to hang out with Ben. And the first time I met with Ben, my question was, how do I pray for this? His answer was, when are you starting? It was like, he wasn't like, once I said, we're interested, it was like, no, is not an option. We are going to do this. And he was really involved. The Allens and the Lancasters and Heidi and I went to a series of training events where Ben led us through and just kind of walked us through what it looks like to not get yourself in trouble and not just mess this whole thing up. And he was so instrumental in this. And so these two guys have been just huge, and especially in us, all the work we did before April 16th, 2006. And I've asked them to just come out just for a couple minutes and just share with you a little bit about, you know, how their experience with us was there, and also just some thoughts about why doing this and doing this over and over and over again is important, all right? So come on up here, Ben, and come on out here, Jim. Y'all welcome. This is Ben. This is my friend Ben. This is my friend Jim. Jim, of course, was a member here for a while until he went and helped pastor church, so have at it, man. Share with us.
My first memory, actually, is at Denny's, having lunch with a young couple, and Heidi impressed me the most.
She impresses me the most, too, dude.
Because Heidi had this vision for reaching people in Eureka that she taught school with, and she was just brokenhearted that there needed to be a church for these people, and that was her vision. She didn't have, it wasn't detailed, but it was a great vision, because it's a great vision about Jesus Christ. In Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew in chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, it says there that Jesus, my paraphrase, he went around teaching and preaching in the synagogues. He went around healing people of all kinds of diseases and stuff in every town and every village. And then it says, when he looked at the people, when he saw the people, he had compassion for them. It broke his heart Because when he looked at these people, he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And that day over at Denny's, that's what Heidi communicated to me. When she looked around some of the people that went to her school and she taught with, they were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And it was breaking her heart, and she wanted to do a church with her husband, Mike, who was going to come along, and some other people came along. We start churches, and we do that because we look at the people. I have missionary eyes. I'm a missionary. Google me, Ben Hess missionary. That's who I am. And I look around like Heidi did, and I see these people. You know, the data tells us 3 out of 4 people in North America and Canada don't have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. 3 out of 4. So the fields are whitened to harvest, just like they were there. And Jesus finishes that discussion. He looks at his disciples and he says, look, will you pray to the Lord of the harvest for harvesters? And I'm in the business of telling people about Jesus. I just, in the middle of March, I got to go to West Africa, Senegal, never been there before. And I got to sit underneath a mango tree with Africans and tell them about Jesus. And the goal of that is to do evangelism that results in new churches. And that's the business we're in. That's the business Genesis is in. And I just thank God for Mike and for Heidi, because they have missionary eyes. They look out at Eureka, and they see that the fields are white unto harvest.
Thank you. Pretty good. Thank you.
Well, hello, Genesis. It's been a while since my family or I have been. Why don't I just take this thing off? I might want to just walk around. I might preach. Who knows?
Let's see. How about it, man?
Man, I have one of the best jobs in the world. Mike shared a little bit of it, and that is to meet people that God is doing fresh things in their heart and life. And I can remember very plainly, as Mike shared earlier, meeting in that Elephant restaurant over in Chesterfield area. I mean, in the West County area there. But I remember probably more talking in the parking lot of Parkway Baptist Church,
yep.
Where I then was convinced when I got in my car, God is going to do a work, and this is going to be a great church.
Very
and
cool.
I love that it was in Eureka. I pastored here in Eureka for 10 years before I went to the association. And I knew that in Parkway parking lot that day that God was going to use Mike and his family to start a new church in Eureka. And here we sit 5 years later. And I say, praise God. And Mike, good job. Let's give your pastor a hand.
Yeah,
let's
thank
the Lord for him. Amen. It's also, as some of you know, been my family's privilege to be a member of this church for a few years, and it is so good to look out and to see several people that are still here that was in the small group that I was able to lead, or the Overton small group, as it was affectionately called, Barry. And praise the Lord, that group is still going, and just the relationships and the friendships that are forged through Genesis are very special. And I know as you are now a part of this church, you know that through those small groups and through the ministry and the work that you do. My third privilege is to be a part of our association, which is 140, 150 churches. And out of that, I get to both learn and evaluate churches. I get to learn new stuff. I'm challenged every day by church planners and different things, but also get to evaluate churches regularly. And that's my heart I come to share with you, is just at these 5 years, what kind of church is Genesis? I'm asked often, why do we need more churches? Well, we need new churches because new churches do things differently. This church, Genesis, if you're brand new here, if you're visiting, or if you've been here a while, reflect on it. This is a going church. This is a church that's focused upon going, like Jesus said, go into all the world. Now, that's not like all other churches. A lot of churches are focused upon coming and sitting, listening, and just going home. Just come to a building, sit and do, you know, an hour a day or something, whatever that length of service is, and then just go home. That's not Genesis. And I praise the Lord that God started a church that is a going church, goes across the streets of West County. I've been on some of those trips and been through the neighborhood out there with our care group and going door to door. And you're a church that goes across the states of the United States and does trips and goes across to the seas, to the nations of the people. That's what God wants in churches. And Genesis is a going church. The second thing is I evaluate you in 5 years, not just in respect to other churches, but just the New Testament. That's our standard, amen? I mean, what's God want in a church? He wants God's people, he wants his people, churches, to be giving churches. One of my greatest frustrations in my office is to hear often calls come to our office of people moving into St. Louis, and they want to go to a church that has this, 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 and this, or else they're not going to the church. They're more focused upon getting than they are giving. Genesis is a church that is focused upon giving. I am so encouraged when I was here every Sunday, and as I hear of you still, that you're a church that is focused upon giving your time, your energy, your money, so that the kingdom of God can be expanded. And so I pray that you never become just a getting church. I'm delighted you have a team coming, and you're going to get some help. Mm-hmm. But ever continue to be a giving church and minister and bless others. And that's what excites me, a second thing about Genesis. The third thing is that you're a church that is living out what you know and what you believe. We all know Mike is brilliant, okay? Mike's got a great head, and man, he knows the truth. He's a studier. He can preach and all this stuff, okay? But Mike has taught us and taught you, and this church is founded upon not just knowing the truth or even believing the right truth, as important as that is, but it is a church that's saying, we got to go live the truth. We've got to get out there and live it among the people and in our families and 24/7. And I appreciate so much the DNA of this church. And I'm here to just encourage you to keep going, keep giving, and keep living out your faith. Happy anniversary. But I hope you have many, many more as you continue to serve the Lord in those areas.
Thanks.
You're welcome, man. Thank you.
All right, let's stand together. We're going to sing another song, all right? You can have a seat again. I want to tell you a little bit about my story. Not the long version, but just kind of short version to tell you how I landed here on this date. I grew up in a home that my parents loved Jesus with all their heart, and I was in church. I used to joke that I was in the young married adult Sunday school class in a church before I was even born, and just kind of grew up in a home where my parents were passionate about Jesus. But like most kids, my parents figured out if they kept me in church, they would keep me from sinning. So like most kids, I figured out how to sin in church. But when I was 7 years old, I had a life-changing experience, and I know that sounds young, but when I was 7 years old, God stepped into my life and grabbed hold of me and changed me, and I gave my life to Christ when I was seven. It's still the most important moment of my journey as a person, as a man, as a human being. And from that day forward, I've had ups and downs. I've had struggles. I've had times where I drifted. I've had times where I felt the presence of God in a very powerful way. When I was in my college years, I felt a sense that God was just moving in my life to get me involved and giving my life in churches. And for about 20 years, I did that in churches where I was hanging out with teenagers. This is why I have all the gray hair, because I took your kids and hung out with them for 20 years, and they drove me crazy. They were doing all kinds of nutty stuff. The worst ever were the Allen boys. I can't tell you the number of mornings I woke up and my toddler kids that I told you I would, at different varying ages, walk out and go, "Mommy, look, it snowed," and it was the middle of summer. And it was hard to explain to them, "No, sweetie, that's toilet paper in our trees, and not snow." It happened often. I'm driving home from Walgreens one night. I had a Ford F-150, a blue pickup truck, and I feel this presence literally stand up in the back of my truck, and I hit the brakes. And it's Nick Allen playing a trick on me and scared the life out of me. But anyway, did that for 20 years. And everywhere we went, we ended up in three different churches doing student ministry, hanging out with teenagers. But here's the testimony I have. And I can tell you story after story after story, but time doesn't allow me. But here's what I found in my life. First of all, we found that for Heidi and I and our family, God is good. We found the goodness of God at every turn. We found the goodness of God when we were going through really, really dark, hard places where we felt like everything else had forsaken us, where we felt like everything was broken. We felt the presence of God. We found the goodness of God when we ended up in purgatory in a small town in central Missouri, which for me was like a fish out of water because I am I'm a St. Louis guy. Now, for Heidi, it wasn't so bad, but for me, it was really hard. But then we also, in that situation, there was just a lot of stuff that happened that just turned our world upside down. We found the goodness of God when we lost a child. And I tell you about the five we have, but we really have six kids. We didn't get to meet one of them face to face, and it was a hard, dark period, but we found God to be so good. We found the goodness of God when we were taking a ridiculously crazy leap of faith to plant a church. And I'll never forget when we went to the Lancaster's house to talk to them about this, and Terry Lancaster had a notepad full of questions that she wanted answered. And the very first question was this: Mike, how is this church going to pay your salary? How are you going to take care of your family? And my answer to that question was, I don't know. And she immediately burst into tears. Not me. You'd think my wife would start crying, but Terry burst into tears. And then through teary eyes, turned this pad of paper that literally, it was a notepad this thick and every page of it was filled with questions she was ready to ask. She turned the pad of paper over, looked at me and goes, how could we not do this? But we didn't know. There was a song that was out at that time by a group called Casting Crowns called The Voice of Truth. And it talked about, oh, that I would have the faith to take a leap out of this boat that we're in onto waves. It's a reference to Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water. And that song became very tight to me because that's exactly what we were doing. We were jumping into a crazy unknown that had the potential to crash and burn everything in our family, where we would have nothing. And we just didn't know. We found God to be good. But the other part of this is everywhere we've gone is we've stood up and said, listen, Jesus is awesome. Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is lovely. Jesus is worth it, right? Every step of the way as we've said this, we have seen that God will change people's lives. And we've seen that God is good not only in our own families, but we've seen the goodness of God in the lives of people. We watched as a woman in California, this little central Missouri town who suffered from MS, every Sunday morning would sit up in a church. This church had a choir, would sit up in a choir and would weep and praise the God who is beautiful to her. And we watched as her children, who literally were rejecting the faith that meant so much to her, and especially one of her daughters was sleeping with a guy, and he got her pregnant. And before she even knew that, we sat down with her daughter and said, listen, you have to give your life to Jesus. This is not going to work for you. And we watched in my living room as this sweet little lady who was so frail, and this girl who is her daughter, who was pregnant at the time but didn't even know it, knelt in my living room and cried out to Jesus and repented of her sin and gave her life to Jesus. We saw this woman's prayers answered. She had that baby and the dude left. And she was just faithful from that day on to Jesus. And she began to tell her friends, who began to tell her friends. And from that event, one summer, we baptized 25 people in this little bitty church that ran about 110. And God was faithful. And we've seen the beauty of Christ at every step of the turn. We've seen it here in so many ways. Every time I look at you, I feel the beauty of Christ and the glory of a God who is faithful. He is good. Jesus is good, right? And we just want to keep telling people about that. We want to let you know he's done all things well. He's good. We're studying the Gospel of Mark, and my sermon is going to take us through a couple stories in Mark, but we're going to do it real quick. But the reason we're going to go through stories in Mark is that what we're going to see is at the end of the story, the people who are looking at Jesus make that same declaration, that he has done everything good, he has done everything well. And I want to tell you that the testimony of Genesis, us being here for 5 years, that is what we ought to be crying from the rooftops. This is what we ought to be shouting, that Christ is good, he has done all things well, right? So if you have a Bible, go ahead and flip over to Genesis or to Mark, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we'll begin with verse 24. If you don't have a Bible, in your rows, we have Bibles for you. We would love for you to pass those down, make sure everybody has a Bible. What page are we on? I didn't write it down in my notes. Somebody who finds it, tell me what page we're on. 719, page 719 in that Bible. We will begin with verse 24, and we're going to read about two healing stories, but these are a little bit different, okay? There's something that's really changed in the story of Mark, if you've been with us, that starts with these stories, okay? So Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And it says, from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house that he did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Now, do we have the map from last week? Now, let me show this to you, okay? You see the Sea of Galilee? It's kind of, Weston had this loaded last week, and I was like, oh, that's awesome. We'll use it. You see the Sea of Galilee here in the middle of the map there? This means yes, this means no. You see it? Okay. That is the northern end of what is called Palestine or the northern edge of the region that is inhabited by Jewish people at this time. Jesus is a Jew. We'll talk about that a little bit. And Jewish thought ideas, they saw Gentiles as unclean. They just didn't want to have anything to do with people who were not Jews. Okay, a lot of racism. We'll talk about how that mixes in the story in a few minutes. And so nobody, unless you were doing business or you were just kind of walking away from the Jewish faith, went north of there. But Jesus leaves this area and he goes way north up here to these cities of Tyre and Sidon that are completely Gentile. They're inhabited by people who are not Jews. They don't have the one God of Judaism. They're culturally totally different. They're religiously totally different. Everything about them is different from Jesus and the culture he came to and the belief system that those people had, okay? And so he goes up here. Now, what we're going to find is not only does he go to Tyre and also to Sidon, which is, you can't really see if it's right above the number 9 up there, but then he makes this trek kind of back around and he ends up in this area over here called the Decapolis. This is also Gentile region. This Jews do not basically live there. And so he makes this big track that's 120 to 150 mile walk. Mark is going to tell us this in two stories, but you need to realize that this is a several month journey of going to towns that nobody else, he is totally crossing cultural lines. And he's taking his 12 disciples, these 12 men who have invested their lives, who are in for the deal. They are following Jesus. They don't get Jesus. They don't quite understand what he's doing, but they are in. And they're walking with Jesus. And while Jesus is doing a few things, the main thing Jesus wants to do is he is investing in their lives because he knows he is going to die on the cross. He is going to rise again. And 11 of these 12 men are going to break these same cultural barriers and go into the whole world and preach the gospel. And if all he does is stays in Israel, they won't get that. They have to see Jesus cross these cultural and religious boundaries with the gospel. And so this week, next couple weeks, all the stories are Jesus interacting with people that nobody else who's Jewish would have ever talked to. They wouldn't have eaten with. They wouldn't have hung out with. They wouldn't have interacted with. And so Jesus, while he's doing this, he's in this town of Tyre. And it says he entered the house, but even here, Jesus can't be hidden. The reputation of who Jesus is spread even way up here. And actually, back in Mark chapter 3, we found out that the people from Tyre and Sidon had made that same trip down to Galilee to find out Jesus. They'd come to see Jesus, and they'd seen miracles. And so the news, the furor about Jesus had grown even to this point. And so while he's there, verse 25, immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, it gives her two titles. It says Gentile, Syrophoenician. Gentile is this kind of catch-all phrase that says this is a person who, first of all, does not follow the Jewish God. They don't believe in the one God in the Bible. They're different in their ethnicity and their culture and their religion. But then it goes on to call her a Syrophoenician, and we read that and you're like, okay, that's cool. I don't even know where Syro or Phoenicia are. What does that mean? But for a Jew reading this or a Gentile, a person in that world reading it, they knew that this was a group of people that came from a group of people called the Philistines, that they were like in the Old Testament, the Jewish people's arch enemy. And that one, the most famous Syrophoenician in the Old Testament is a woman named Jezebel. She is a wicked, wicked, vile, nasty woman who does everything she can to destroy Israel. But the way that she got this, was able to do that, is she married the king of Israel. So she ends up on the inside of the Jewish system and destroys it from within. And she's the type of person where if you were to call Jezebel by name, Jews would start spitting on the street because we just don't like those, she's bad. And so when we call this woman a Syrophoenician, we're referencing this. But by the time of Jesus, these people were really, the Jews tend to look down on everybody else, but the Syrophoenicians definitely looked down on the Jews. They saw themselves as culturally better. They were more wealthy. They were better off. They lived along these seaports. I mean, their life, they lived, there were beaches and big homes, and it was just a great place. And so Jesus now is interacting with this woman who is from this culture that they'd see themselves as better as the Jews, and the Jews tend to see themselves as better than the Syrophoenicians. Now this woman has come to Jesus, and she's saying, listen, my daughter has this unclean spirit. She has this major issue. And I've heard the stories, and maybe she's even been. I see this as a younger woman, maybe a single mom, who has run to Jesus, and she's losing hope. She knows where to go. She knows where to turn. And from the story, she's like, I will go find this out. Now, Jesus has already crossed cultural barriers by being where she is. He has reached out to her, and that's one of the beautiful stories of the gospel. You need to understand this. We do not go looking for God. God goes looking for us. Okay? And Jesus went to her, but now she has come into this house seeking Jesus and seeking Jesus to make a difference. And so she begs him to cast a demon out of her daughter. And what happens here, this next exchange is shocking. It is not, you expect Jesus to go, oh, daughter, yes, go, all is well, in some kind of weird voice. Jesus calls her a dog. Look at it. Look at it, chapter 7, verse 27. He said to her, let children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, real quick version. I'm explaining what's going on here. Jesus is harsh. We can't pull this out of text, but he's harsh for a reason. Really what's going on is this woman sees Jesus. She wants what Jesus offers. She doesn't want who Jesus is. Okay, Jesus, the Messiah, was sent from the Jews, through the Jews, but for everybody. Okay, catch that. He was sent from the Jews, through the Jews, but for everybody. In other words, Jesus' mission, he is a Jewish guy who comes from this people that goes all the way back to the Old Testament story of this guy named Abraham, and they have this passionate belief that there is one God, that he gave them the Old Testament, and they are special people because God has chosen them, and Jesus then is born into this family, or into this people, and his initial ministry, the core of his ministry, is to show himself as the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament had promised. Hope you understand what I'm saying here, that there had been 2,000 years of promises of somebody that would come from these people that would be the answer to all of our issues. And then Jesus shows up, and he's from them. He is through them. In other words, his ministry flows out of their belief systems, their values, which is the belief in the one true God. But he's for everyone. And this woman shows up and she wants what Jesus has to offer, but she doesn't want to acknowledge that he is from the true God and is the true God. And so his answer is a parable. He says, listen, here's the deal. We feed the children first and we don't, you know, not the dogs first. Well, first of all, Jews call Gentiles dogs. So he's using a language that is used by Gentile Jews as they express racist ideas. But Jesus changes the language. There are two words in the original language for dog. One is just, you're a dog. The other is a cute little puppy that's in your house. It's a house dog. It's one that kind of hangs around the house. And Jesus' parable is, we're going to feed the children, and she catches the parable. And here's the key to this. She is the first person in the entire Gospel of Mark to understand one of Jesus' parables. The first person is not a Jew. It's this Gentile woman who is outside the normal sphere of what faith is. She hears the parable and she goes, yes, but when that true king comes, the true Messiah comes, he may come from the children, the Jewish people, and he may primarily feed the Jewish people, but when he comes, there's enough for everybody, and I want in. You get it? Her response is literally acknowledging, I get this. I get that my belief system is not real. I believe that what my people worship is not real. You're the one. And when you feed the children, there's enough for everybody. And I think of my house with twin girls and when they eat and, you know, we feed them eggs every morning and there is as much eggs on the floor as there are on the table when the meal's over, right? And then my dog comes in and enjoys what's left over. And she's seeing this image that Jesus is throwing out and she is expressing great faith. Jesus is pushing on her to help her realize that the hope she has is from Israel. It's from Israel. It's through Israel, but it's for everyone. And so what happens in the story is that Jesus heals the girl. Look at this. He says, Even the dogs eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for the statement, you may go your way, for the demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in the bed and the demon gone. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Then another story says he returned from the region of Tyre and Sidon through Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region called the Decapolis. We talked about that. And they brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. They begged him to lay hands on him, taking him aside from the crowd privately. He put his fingers into his ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Kind of another weird one. Here's this guy who's deaf, who has a speech, he can't talk, which is kind of probably an indication he's been deaf almost all of his life. In that culture, deaf people were definitely discarded. And in some regions around there, they executed deaf people because they saw them as a curse. And Jesus meets this guy, and they say, will you just lay hands on him? And instead of, once again, be healed, my son, you know, something like this, the first thing Jesus does, he gets him out of the circus, gets him alone. He's been a freak show to everybody else. He's not going to be in this story. And he takes to Jesus, he gets him alone, and it says he put his fingers in his ears, and then, how weird, spitting, he touched his tongue. And one of the things I learned as I was studying these, the original language is Greek, okay? The Greek word for spit is ptua. Isn't that cool? That's free. That has nothing to do with anything. I just thought that was funny. They decided their word was ptua, you know, for spit. So Jesus spits, and I have no idea why. Now, my guess is that they didn't have, you know, the stuff where you put on your hands to wash off. And so we got a dude who's walking around in dirty. Maybe his hands were dirty, and maybe the options are this really nasty, dirty hand or a hand that's clean with spit. Maybe that's what's going on. I don't know. But it's not what you expect, which is the beauty of Jesus. It's never what you expect. And he touches the guy's tongue. And it goes on to say here that he says, he sighed. It's a word that means deep in his soul. And he said to him, Ephratha, that is, be open. Now, here's the one thing that Jesus is doing. He's doing sign language for this man. He's communicating this. He uses physical touch and physical imagery and this sigh that this man can see to speak into his life to go, I care, I'm here. It's going to be okay. And then he cries out this phrase to be opened. And it says, and his ears were open and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. I love this. It's another time where Jesus is going, listen, let's not turn this into a crazy thing. Don't go tell everybody. And if you want to know more about that, there is a blog post from a couple weeks ago that explains this whole messianic secret, why Jesus keeps telling people, don't tell anybody. But he tells them, and it says, look at verse 36, Jesus charged them, tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure. A great phrase in the original, it means they were just like way overflowing with being amazed at this. The people were just amazed. And they said, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. I love this story. And I love the declaration. He has done all things well, being utterly amazed. I want to tell you that this is my life. I am beyond measure, overwhelmingly amazed at Jesus because he does all things well. And from just some thoughts from the text of how that looks, some things that you know, causes people to make this declaration. One thing is the reach of Jesus. The reach of Jesus. We say that he has done all things well because of the reach of Jesus. The whole ministry of Jesus is to show us that he will cross any barrier, any boundary, into the life of any person and change them. It doesn't matter how far away from God they are. It doesn't matter what their belief system when they meet Jesus. It doesn't matter how much sin and how wicked they were. None of that matters. Jesus crosses that, speaks into their lives, and the reach of Jesus reaches to everybody. It reaches to everybody. It says it doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter how much you've messed up. It doesn't matter how broken your life is. It doesn't matter how much other people have rejected you. It doesn't matter all these struggles you've had. Jesus will reach you. It's a beautiful message. It's a message, sadly, that I see in Christianity. Sometimes the church has forgotten. Because I think sometimes church people think the best option is other church people. If we can just keep our kids and our family around the right type of people, we'll be okay. But the message of Jesus is that we're going to reach to anybody and everybody. And what happens in the Gospel of Mark is that you now have this long line of misfits who are bowing their knee and worshiping the true King. while the religious people totally miss him. And here's another, this whole stepping into this Gentile Syrophoenician culture. You got to know these 12 dudes who are walking with Jesus are sitting around in a room going, what's he doing? What are we doing up here? We are way outside of our comfort zone. We're with people we don't like. But the reach of Jesus reaches those people. I got kicked in the pants yesterday with this very issue. The house next door to me is for sale. And I watch a car pull up and doors open to look at this home. It was two Muslim women. And my sinful, wicked first reaction is, oh no, not them. And then the gospel spoke to my house and said, what better could happen? What better could happen? Because that's the reach of Jesus. Nobody's too far. Nobody's too bad. Nobody's too broken. He is good and he will reach you. But second thing you got to know is the scandal of Jesus. We declare Jesus to be good because he's scandalous. He never does what we think he will. If you think you can fit Jesus in a nice, neat little box, and when he calls this woman a dog, you got to know everybody else in the room went, what? Dude, do you have no class? Do you have no cooth? Now, I'm not saying we should go around calling people dogs. We're not Jesus, okay? But you've got to understand, if you really like roll up your sleeves and get in the mark, this long line of people that are scattered who have bowed to King Jesus, every one of them wanted what Jesus offered without having to go through life change to get it. Jesus never allows that. He never allows somebody to come to him and truly experience his power without his power speaking into the idols and the sin and the brokenness in their lives. And I'm going to be real honest with some of you. The struggle is you're like, I get Christianity, but I don't experience this deeply, because what you want what Jesus offers, but you don't want the scandal of the cross speaking deeply into your life, and you don't experience the goodness of God in a deep way because you don't experience the scandal of Jesus calling you to repent of your idols and to believe him and to give all of you away. You get that? Because Jesus will meet you where you are, but he'll never leave you there. He'll never leave you there. And so the cross is a call to this. It's beautiful. And so in this woman's life, it even shows up in the man's life. It's the way Jesus interacts with this man and loves on him. The scandal of Jesus never leaves people where they are. And the third thing I just want to tell you is the wonder of Jesus. We declare that Jesus is good just because of the wonder. Because once you experience it, you just look at all that Jesus has done. You go, wow, this is amazing. This is good. And these people, they want to tell everybody. And they're astonished beyond measure. They are just moved deeply. I'll tell you a story about here where I saw the goodness of Jesus. It was just crazy. We were in the before we launched phase, and the prayer that the three families that we've talked about kept having was, where are we going to meet? And we met on the parking lot right out the very front of the school one day, and we said we had a goal. We were going to prayer walk every neighborhood, which means if you lived in Eureka, at some point in time before we launched this church, somebody walked by your house and prayed for you, okay? But we met out there in this parking lot, and we began to pray. We say, where should we meet? And as we were on this parking lot, I turned and looked at the building, and I had just real crazy sense like it was supposed to be here, okay? But I didn't know what to do. I didn't know who to call. I didn't know what that looked like. If we were supposed to meet here, how much would it cost us? Could we do it? All that kind of stuff. We just began to pray. And so we stood in the parking lot. We prayed over Eureka High School. We said, God, we just got this really crazy sense like this is the place, and we believe we're supposed to meet here. So if what we're feeling is true, first of all, you make it happen. And second of all, give us the means, the ability to do it. And so I started making phone calls. Who do I talk to? And here's the crazy thing I found, that the person I had to talk to find out about renting the facilities at Eureka High School was the activities director here, a man named Marty O'Hearn. Marty and my dad taught together for 20 years. I've been in Marty's house. Marty has been in my house when I was a teenager. When I walked and sat down in my office, he didn't call me Mr. Hubbard. He didn't call me Mike. He said, how you doing, Hub? That's not random. That's beautiful. And I just was awed at how God orchestrated the events of even us being able to have this facility. He moved in the Rockwood School Board's passions and the drama department here to lead them to build a $13 million drama, a theater over there, so that we could have this theater all to ourselves. You didn't realize that was the real purpose, did you? Because if they didn't have the other theater, we'd get kicked out of here about 8-9 times a year. I mean, it's just cool stuff like that. And we see the goodness of God. And so kind of to as we move through this, I want us to experience your testimonies and your thoughts. And I want us to do a couple things this morning, okay? As this is kind of a way to say, you know, he's done all things well. We see the goodness of God. So first thing, I'm gonna ask a few questions. And if it's true of you, I want you to stand, okay? First thing I want to say, if you've been here for over a year, if you've been hanging out at Genesis for over a year, we want you to stand. All right, if you've been here for over 2 years, keep standing. Over 3 years. Over 4 years. All 5 years. Now, do you see how we've grown? Isn't that beautiful? All right, go ahead, everybody sit down. Got another one. If you went on your first mission adventure with Genesis, first time you wouldn't ever did something crazy like going to Charleston or, you know, on your first mission adventure, stand up with us. Your first time going on a cool mission trip. Yes. Woohoo, isn't that great? All right, go ahead and have a seat. If you came to Genesis for the first time because a friend invited you, stand up. Isn't that great? All right, you can have a seat. If you showed up at Genesis because you were served by one of the things we did, like the gas buy down or a kids club or something like that, one of the service, if that's you, stand up. Cool. Jennifer, I knew I was picking on you with that. I knew at least you were gonna stand there, okay? If you came to faith in Jesus at Genesis or you've been baptized here, stand. All right, go ahead and have a seat. This is what we're about. Now, a few weeks ago, we had you guys in a service, and we've been asking you to do this, even if you weren't here, to fill out a sheet that just had some questions on it, okay? And what we're going to do is the next few minutes, we're going to have the elders, our three guys who are, these are our pastors with me. These guys lead Genesis. They are highly involved. And they're going to read your stories. We're going to show a little bit of this up on the screen. And you're just going to hear some of your stories as we ask you to tell us how God has done all things well, okay? And so listen carefully, kind of keep your eyes on the screens with the guys as they read through these and you hear the testimonies that you have of the way God has done all things well.
A place for new beginnings drew me to Genesis. Every time I saw material with this slogan on it, it spoke to me. I needed a new beginning. I needed to start my journey with God over. I needed to hit the reset button on my faith. What brought me to Genesis is a new friend who unknowingly encouraged me that this was the right thing excuse me, for my family and me. Her gentleness and non-judgment gave me the courage.
We knew we were missing something in our lives. We happened to meet the right person at the right time. I doubted it was God's doing.
I was led to Genesis because I needed to make up points in my covered class at Missouri Baptist University. I missed two classes, and the only way to make up those points was to visit a church for extra credit. I had given up on religious practices and rejected almost everything Christian. I had no intention of going to church again, but God had his hands on my life. He knew I would only visit if I had to. Knowing my GPA would be affected by visiting a church, I decided to visit Genesis.
Parks.
It was truly set in motion by God that we came to Genesis. We moved to Eureka on a whim and saw the sign at the high school many times. After we ended up at the gas buy-down and looking at the air freshener for many weeks, we finally came on a Sunday to check it out.
I started attending Genesis because my family and I were looking for a church where we felt we belonged. We had several friends that talked about Genesis, so we tried to give it a try, and it was a good fit for my family.
The youth group.
Yeah.
God led me to Genesis. God placed the right people in my path at the right time, and everything fell into place through his grace and mercy. I praise him and thank him.
We wanted a church for our kids, one that reinforced what we teach them. Our friends invited us one Sunday.
We can relate to Pastor Mike, or he can relate to us. He does not act like he is above us.
We have been commuted to a church and wanted to be involved in a church in Eureka.
I am new to this church. God has led me here, and I'm still trying to figure out what he has in store for me. But I feel it is here. There is hope in this church, and I want to be a part of it.
The sign on the road, really.
We were wanting a meaningful relationship with God through worship. A friend invited us, and we have been here ever since.
We were looking for a church that our kid wanted to be a part of.
Oh, you read that? Okay. Another question was, if this is your church, why did you decide to get involved here?
It makes me feel good. My family has been given so much, and we need to give back.
We came to the realization that if our kids did not want to go to church, they wouldn't get the message. When we came to Genesis for the first time, we knew we had found our church.
Very comfortable environment. Mike has a unique way of making the message and the teachings of the Bible more meaningful and useful to me.
The fact that the whole Bible is preached here, even the hard stuff.
I decided that this was my church after 5 visits. I wanted to get involved because God led me by consistently reminding me that he gave me a gift to use for his glory.
Getting involved makes you feel good. Helping others is what God wants us to do.
Genesis practices what they preach, not only the ministry and faraway missions, but in that there is a strong presence in the Eureka community.
We felt like we were part of something bigger. Mission trips, service projects, growing up church, and our kids like the Genesis Kids program, and now the youth group.
We felt that we were making a connection and an understanding with the Bible and Jesus. We never felt that in our old church, although I had gone there my whole life.
I love Genesis because they keep Jesus as the main thing. I love that Genesis is about sharing with others, and that mission is so important.
First and foremost, the teaching is biblically based. We like the emphasis of going out into the community and the world.
The members and the leadership share the same views and goals.
Another question was asked of you is, in what ways have you seen God's grace at work in your life here at Genesis? I have felt and seen my faith in Jesus grow stronger and my doubts diminished away.
There was a situation recently where I had a problem in my life. I knew I had a damaged relationship and begged God to guide me on how to heal the friendship. I cried and begged. The next day was church, and the sermon was surreal. I know with all my heart that God spoke to me through the sermon. Everything that was said directly related to the situation. And my friend realized this too. I know there are still things to work on, but this was the start.
Finding ways to do missions all day and having Christ with me, that challenge is good.
I have grown through the role I play as a leader. Genesis has really changed my view from inward to outward mission, and has been a breath of fresh air to see new people come to follow Jesus.
Our kids have learned to appreciate what they have by helping others. We live simpler lives. We have seen miracles happen.
It has been awesome to watch several whole families come to faith through the relationship with Genesis family. God is at work.
I have learned that God's grace has always been present in my life. I have learned to recognize and appreciate it for what it is. I have learned to thank God for unanswered prayers. I have learned that his grace won't lead me to where his will can't keep me.
Since becoming part of Genesis, God has increased my desire to be a part of mission work. Spending time in Charleston has been a tough but rewarding experience. And now the challenge of traveling to Ecuador is somewhat overwhelming, But I know God is in control and has already made the plan, and I get the privilege of being part of His work.
I have seen firsthand the effectiveness of prayer.
Push me outside my comfort zone in regards to mission work areas. Genesis also helped me analyze my faith, what I believe and why.
We have made friendships of like-minded Christians that we can share life's struggles with.
God consistently works in my life. He has blessed my attitude, my health, my marriage, and my overall joy for life. God sent me here to heal my broken heart and give me the biblical truth. I can never thank God enough for sending me to Genesis.
It pushed me into leadership and service roles.
I have seen God's work in my life as I worship here. He's been very faithful to me. I have seen His hands upon myself and my family in too many ways to describe.
God is good. His love for me is crazy.
Through our increased faith and trust in Jesus to take care of my life, our marriage and family was saved from a situation we would not have been able to take care of on our own.
God has brought me about a life change, and He has made me love and trust Him in a way that I never found in any other church experience.
I hope you enjoyed that as much as I enjoyed typing them. It is cool to hear what God is doing. Amen? It says they were overabundantly amazed and declared He has done all things well. I believe that. That's my story. And we want to keep sharing that story because we want you and the people you know to find Jesus to be good in their lives too. I was sitting around thinking about this week and just kind of came to this conclusion. My plan is to invest my life in Eureka. I plan to be here and be part of Genesis and be leading it until I can't, God calls me home, whatever it is. And I'm glad that you're here, and I hope you will just feel like this is the place God has put you. But we also need to become very passionate like these people were. Jesus said, don't tell everybody, and it says the more He said it, the more they went. Now, He's not saying that anymore. But do we have the same kind of passion because we've seen the greatness of God to just keep going? And so my goal is that we'll do that together. We'll keep going and sharing and doing mission and telling people about Jesus and sharing the gospel with the lost and just seeing God change lives and break through barriers and do all kinds of things, okay? And so thank you for being part of the first 5 years. We pray that 5 years we'll come back and you will all be here and we'll see more and just see the continued growth and the continued thing that God does here, all right? I'm going to pray. And the band's going to come out, and we're going to sing to Jesus because He has done all things well. Lord, we love You, we praise You, we thank You. Thank You for this time this morning to celebrate and to think about all that You have done. And we thank You and just honor You for what that looks like and what that means. And thank You for the coming time, the coming years together to continue seeing Your goodness. We worship You, we praise You, we just lift You up today. Let our hearts just exalt and sing and celebrate Your goodness. And I know all of us have stories like the ones we've heard. Just let those continue to increase and grow. In Your name I pray, amen.